I think what the Lord would have us do is turn to Psalm 91. You know, we've already mentioned this morning, and it's kind of definitely close to the surface about all the deaths we've had. And it's difficult, and in a way it ought to be difficult. May we never get callous. Sometimes I'm amazed when... being a pastor for many years and being around people who work at the funeral homes, to me that would be extremely hard to deal with that all the time and not become callous. And we certainly don't want to be there that way. And we've commended you for a good job, but I also realize that sometimes, even in the things that we've done with the funerals, we can determine we're gonna grit our teeth and we're gonna do it, whatever it takes. And that's good. But at the same time, we want to be aware of what's going on the inside. And so this morning, I just want to say to us, not particularly because of the deaths, just where we are. You know, I've talked to some of you, and I know that there are burdens. There are hard things. This life is not easy. The Lord never said it would be. I remind you of what Jesus said, and someone quoted it Wednesday night. Jesus said, I give you my peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Paul said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And that tribulation, that's the squeeze word. We will be squeezed in this world, and that's the way the Lord intends it, and He wants to use it. So I want us to look at Psalm 91, and I cannot even give you the reasons. I just believe this is where the Lord wants us. It is a precious psalm. If you're not familiar with it, I hope you will be. It's a powerful psalm. So I want to just read it and then kind of lead us through it, talk about it. If you feel like you want to jump in somewhere, it's okay. We're pretty informal. Whitney, would you close that door for us, please? I'd appreciate it. So let's read it. You follow as I read Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Lord, right now, Lord, I just confess I don't have any magic words to say about this psalm. But I know that it's your word and you want to speak to us. So would you, in your faithfulness, do that this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Many of the psalms have a little superscription that tells you who wrote it. Of course, many of them, it's David. Sometimes it's Asaph and others. The Jews of old often believed that if a psalm didn't have a title to it, then it reverted back to the last. If you look back at Psalm 90, Moses wrote Psalm 90. Maybe he wrote 91. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. What we know is the Spirit of God inspired a man to give us this psalm. And I would say the most important verse in this psalm is verse 1. You've probably already noticed that this psalm is full of promises. But I want you to realize that the promises are for the person who fulfills the condition of verse 1. I've heard many times people quote all these great promises, but I've got to be reminded that there is something for us. There is a requirement, and it's in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells. It's a word of constancy. Sometimes a word was used to pass the night, the long night. It's in contrast to just a once-in-a-while thing. This is the one who dwells, the one who comes into the presence of the Most High and stays there. It's the secret place. Now, sometimes we see this in others, and we probably see it in ourselves. Trouble comes, and we run to the Lord. And then when trouble passes, we sometimes have, I can handle it now, Lord. And so we go off on our own. But this talks about the person who comes and stays, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It's not because we're driven there by circumstances. It's because we want to be there. And we come and dwell in the secret place. Now, here's the promise. That one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Think about that. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Some people think that he is picturing what was in the most holy place of the temple. You remember when they went behind, when the high priest went behind that curtain into the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And built into the Ark of the Covenant were the two cherubim. And their wings stretched out from one side of the temple all the way to the other side of the temple and provided a shadow, a covering place for the Ark. Maybe that's what he's getting at. When I think of this, you put it another way, if a person casts a shadow, that means the person is there. If I were to ask Bob to stand up and we were to put the lights on him like this, you would see Bob's shadow. Why is Bob's shadow there? Because Bob is standing here. If he talks about the shadow of the Almighty, it's because the Almighty is there. For many years, when I come to this verse, this picture always comes to my mind. I think of a little boy and his father. And dad and the boy are together, and the sun is beating down. And the little boy, he's little, and so he can get in the shadow of his father, and he's protected from the sun. But what happens as the sun comes up farther? What happens to that shadow? It gets shorter and shorter and shorter. So the hotter the sun gets, and the more the sun gets away, he has to draw closer to his dad to get in his shadow. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As trials come, as there are difficulties, we draw close to the Lord God, and He protects us with His shadow. So I want you to just get the foundation. That's the foundation of the whole psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, when you think about it, if we have that, what else do we need? If we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, of the Lord God Himself, who could want more than that? That is blessing. But he goes on and he says, I will say of the Lord. I like that. There's no hesitation. I will say, out of Psalm 116, Jake preached on this a couple months ago. I believe, therefore I spoke. And that's the idea here. I will say. There's no hesitation. There's some things you can't be very dogmatic about, but the psalmist, he's pretty dogmatic about this. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. My refuge, when I think of refuge, I think of a place to hide fortress. Fortress speaks of being fortified, strength. You can't penetrate it. He says, that's where I go. And then he says it all when he says, my God. Not just God, but my God. The psalmist has had experience with his Lord. And he says, in Him I will trust. He doesn't say, in Him I ought to trust. In Him I might dare to trust. But he says without question, he says, in Him I will trust. So I just want to ask us this morning, are you there? Are you saying today, come what may, in Him I will trust. In Him I do trust. The psalmist is strong there. And then he begins to give all these pictures. This psalm is full of pictures. Verse 3. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. The fowler. This is a person who traps birds, gets birds. One writer says, we are as helpless and foolish as little birds. And if it is not for the Lord, we will be taken. But it says, He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now again, it's pictures. Obviously, there's no bird catcher that's trying to catch you in a trap. But it's the picture. There is an enemy who is after you. But he says, the Lord will deliver you. And from the perilous pestilence. He uses this word more than once in the psalm. It's like a plague. It's a disease of epidemic proportions. It says, the Lord will deliver you. I love verse 4. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall trust, or you shall take refuge. This is obviously not literal. God does not have feathers and wings. But just as a mother hen takes her chicks and puts her wings over them for protection, that's what the Lord does for His people, for the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, it amazes me. I know that a man wrote this, but he wrote it by inspiration of the Lord. It amazes me that the Lord would stoop to describe Himself in this kind of language. But He wants to get across, I am not some God that's way up there and way off somewhere, but I want to come to you like a mother hen would shelter her chicks. And then he says at the end of verse 4, His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Shield was something that a soldier would bear. And most people think that buckler, it talks about like a coat of mail, so that no matter what comes at you, you're protected. His truth, His faithfulness, the solidity of His truth. He says that is your protection. And then in verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. A lot of figures here, but he's just saying, whether night or day, whatever comes against you, night or day, you do not have to be afraid. Now, isn't that something? You shall not be afraid. You know, a lot of times, our biggest enemy isn't what's coming, it's the fear of what's coming. How many times in the Scripture do we read, do not be afraid? Yesterday, I've been listening to Isaiah, and I was in chapter 41. Many of you know this verse, Isaiah 41:10. I'd quote it, but I'd mess it up, so let me read it. 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How many times did Jesus say, don't be afraid, or why are you afraid? Fear is a powerful thing. So he starts off here and he says, you shall not be afraid. I think of Hebrews chapter 2. When we talk about fear, it's we were praying this morning, this came out. Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it's verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, that is Jesus Himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yes, He can even deal with the fear of death. When we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, we do not have to be afraid. Now, when you think in your own life, be honest. What kind of things do you fear? What kind of things do you fear today? What kind of things do you fear in the future? When you think of a month or a year down the road, what is it that you are afraid of? The Lord says, we don't have to fear. As we dwell in His presence, you shall not be afraid. He goes on in verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, we live in a world that is difficult. You look around and you see people that fall by all the things that come against us in this world. But He says, it doesn't have to be that way for you. Why? Because He is our God and we can dwell in His presence. We can come to Him for protection, for life, for sustenance, because He has it all, because He is all in all. Now notice verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Notice, that's verse 1 repeated. Even the Most High, your dwelling place. That is, because you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Here comes another promise, verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, we've talked about this before, but let me remind you again. Notice those words. No evil shall befall you. When you make the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Now, surely someone here is thinking, well, I think I've been there and evil still befell me. That's a little bit hard to get a hold of, isn't it? So does that mean that if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you abide in Jesus Christ, nothing bad will happen to you? That's what He says. In a way, no evil shall befall you. So we got to decide what that means. No evil shall befall you. You know, I'm thinking about Jesus. Did He dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Perfectly. Without ceasing. He was always in the presence of His Father. Did evil befall Him? Kind of have to be careful how we answer that, don't we? Because if we say yes, we're contradicting what the Scripture says. And yet, when you look at what happened to Jesus on the cross, I call that evil. You know the answer, don't you? Even though it was the most tragic thing in all the history of the universe, it was the most blessed and glorious thing that ever happened. Because there Jesus bore our sins. And because He dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, God did not leave Him there in that grave, but He raised Him with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And those of us who are in Christ, we are going to be raised with Him, and even death will not be evil to us. Do you see? Proverbs 19:23, I believe it is. Same basic idea. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Oh, I've got it. Joseph. You remember Joseph? I think I can find it. You remember that whole story of Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and you know how Joseph, God raised him up down there, and finally he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh put him in charge, and he stored up food so that the people didn't starve, even his own relatives. And at the end of all of it, Joseph is speaking to his brothers, 50:20, Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you meant evil against me. And it looked evil, didn't it? Sold him into slavery. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God took the evil, what seemed to be evil and really was evil, but He took that evil and He turned it upside down and used it to bless Joseph and all his family. It's the equivalent of Romans 8:28 in the New Testament. You know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did predestine, He also... Help me. Call. I've lost it. As Norman says, it's a sign of getting old. But I know what it says here. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when something that seems to be, and by the world standards, is evil comes into your life, as you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, God takes that evil, turns it upside down, and has a purpose for it. And what is the purpose for it? I'm sorry, you got to speak loud. What's the purpose? Verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. I say it often, and I want to say it again. When it says, we know that all things work together for good, good does not mean our comfort and what we want. The good is defined in verse 29, being made like Jesus. That's what He wants to do. When we are abiding in Him, when He is our refuge, no evil shall befall us. Even those who mean it for evil, even the devil himself, can bring anything against it, and God will turn it for our good in His glory. What a promise that is. Verse 10 again, 91:10, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. You remember the old days, especially? Plague was fearsome, and people were so afraid of it. But He says, it won't come near you. Verse 11. Why? For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Sometimes people talk about a person having a guardian angel. He says here, not angel, angels. Think of an army of angels. He gives them charge over us to keep us in all our ways so that even a minor mishap won't happen. We won't even dash our foot against a stone. But, verse 13, what if there were fierce animals and snakes and serpents? He says, you will tread upon them. You will crush them. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now again, this is pictures. I don't expect that Danielle is going to be confronted by a cobra or an adder in the next few days. Now, by the way, there's some Tysons in Thailand that talk about the snakes over there, and most of them are poisonous. But, Danielle, you're not there. Probably won't even see a rattlesnake. But it's a picture. Spurgeon, he talks about force and fraud. If it's the power of a lion, the Lord will deliver you. If it is the deceitfulness of the snake, the Lord will deliver you from that too. And then finally, the last part of the Psalm, 14 through 16. Now you'll notice, mine has quotation marks there, because now All of this has been about the Lord, but now the Lord Himself is speaking. And notice what He says. Because He, who is He? The one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. He has set His love upon me. What is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, that is, I will exalt him, because he has known my name. Known my name. Now, that starts with knowledge in the head. We learn about the attributes of God, about His character. But it goes far beyond that. To know Him by His name is to know Him in personal acquaintance, in daily experience. He says, I will set him on high because he has known my name. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Someone has said, the saints are called by God and then they call upon God. And that's the idea here. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I love that song we sing. I want to get it right. How firm a foundation, the third verse in the second part, he says, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When he says, I will be with him in trouble, the Lord doesn't always remove the trouble. Often he does not. We tend to pray, Lord, take away my problem. His great promise is, I will be with you in the trouble. And I will take that trouble and I will sanctify it in such a way as I will grow you through that. I will make you like my son through that trouble. And then he says, I will deliver him. He's already said it. He says it again all through this psalm. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, just picture that for a minute. God Almighty say about a man or a woman, about that man of whom he says, what is man that you should consider him? Almighty God saying about a man, I will honor him. And I'm going to say, Lord, you've got it upside down. I need to honor you. But he says, I will honor him. I think of John 12. In the last days of Jesus, the last few days, Jesus said this in John 12, 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I don't know if you've ever been honored. You know, sometimes they do things like that for people. Clint and Matt are military over here, and we went to one of those change of commands when Steve Ross left here. And boy, they like to honor those military officers. And you know, that'd be pretty good to have the military and maybe some colonel or general come to you and give you an award or something. But that's nothing, is it? To have the Lord God honor you. If it wasn't in the Scripture, I'd call it blasphemy. But it's not blasphemy because that's what the Lord says. He says, I will honor him. And then he closes by saying this, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I have to remind you when he says with long life, have to remind you of the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. We talk about this a lot. In the Old Covenant, the great promise was, you keep the Lord's commandments and He will give you long life. And He's talking about physical long life, many days on this earth. But I praise God, long life for us means a whole lot more than that. We don't know if we're going to have many days on this earth. And there are people that honor the Lord, that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, that abide in Jesus Christ, who don't have a long life in this world. Just look at Jesus, our Lord. The one who glorified the Father above all else, and He only lived about 33 years in this world. And it wasn't just Jesus. I think about Stephen, the first recorded martyr. I don't know how old he was, but I don't think he was an old man. And you remember, he died under a pile of rocks that those who hated him hurled on him. And you could think of people in modern days who don't live long lives, even though they honored the Lord. With long life will I satisfy Him. Ultimately, that is everlasting life. We don't know how many years of that are going to be in this world, but we know how many there's going to be in the next. We can't count them because it is everlasting. And will show Him my salvation. And I'm reminded that when He says, my salvation, salvation, ultimately healing, health, wholeness. It started in the past when He justified us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It continues in the present when He sanctifies us. He sets us apart by the work of His Spirit. And it's coming to completion when He will glorify us. We do not yet know what it's going to be like, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's salvation. The whole full-orbed work that He does in our life. And it will never, ever end. Now, I think about the Apostle Paul. Especially when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. He was a man who served the Lord with all his heart. He wasn't perfect, but what a testimony he had. I mean, you go to Philippians, the middle of chapter 1, and he's in jail for the testimony of Christ, but he's not worried about it. He says that all of this has happened to good for the glory of God. Let me just get there. He says in 1:12, "But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And he doesn't know whether he's going to get out of jail. He says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." And he's not just talking about getting out of jail. "Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he gets over in chapter 2 and he tells us the secret. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Paul says, that's what I long for. The mind of Christ, to have that kind of attitude. And he was giving it to Paul. In chapter 3, he tells all these things that he had before, but he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ." And his great prayers in verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and even the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." He says, I want to suffer with Him, because when you suffer with a person, you grow close to him. You know him. He says, that's what I want. There's no limit to how much I want to know Him. And boy, you think that's the height of all of it. And then chapter 4, he comes back down to earth where people really live. And he talks about his needs and so on, how he's learned to be content, whether he has a little and he has a lot. And in that context, he says in 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then finally, in verse 19, and let me give you the context. He says, I don't have much. He says, I'm rich. That's not because he has a big house or car or a horse. That is because I'm in jail and you sent this man to come and give me a few things to meet my meager needs. He says, I'm rich. And because of that, because you've done this, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know exactly where you are this morning. But I believe the Lord wants to remind us this morning that he is a mighty God and he is sufficient for our every need. And he invites us to come into his presence. If we take Psalm 91 and we lift it into the New Testament, you know where we go. We go to John 15. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the branch, even so, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bring forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you want and it shall be given unto you. By this I am glorified, so shall you be my disciples. So I just want to say to us today, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter how bad your situation seems to be, how hopeless, how it seems like God doesn't hear you. I want to remind you, he's there. He cares. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. He is trustworthy. A lot of people in this world have disappointed you. And you get the feeling like, I can't trust anybody. You can trust the Father. He is always faithful. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Would you pray with me? Father, I confess that I feel helpless this morning because I can't get across all that I know you want me to get across. Lord, it's so rich and I don't have the lips to say it. But Lord, your word is living and powerful. And we've read it this morning. We've heard it this morning. And in that word, there is life. You know how to use the truth of your word. Lord, this morning, if you need to use it like a hammer to break us, please do that. If you want to use it like a balm to heal us, do that, Father. If you want to use it to destroy the deception that has hold of us, do that, Lord. Now this morning in the quiet moments, you talk to the Lord as he's talked to you this morning. Father, we confess that we are nothing. We're dust. But Lord, You're everything, and because of that, You can work in us and You can work through us, and we give You glory. As we leave here today, be our encouragement by Your Spirit. I pray especially that You would sharpen just our minds and tenderize our hearts so that as we walk through life day by day, we will constantly be thinking of You. You know how we are. We are distracted easily. Lord, change that in us, I pray. Show us what a great blessing it is to dwell in Your secret place. In Jesus' name, amen. I realize this morning that I'm kind of emotional, and I don't apologize for that. I hope that that can be a reflection. You know, our God is emotional. He's not some unfeeling being out there. He loves us. And I praise Him for it. This morning, we'll just close. We're not going to sing. Let's just kind of leave with just that effect that we have a Father who loves us and cares for us. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.